Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 40, that text of scripture that was read to us just a few minutes ago. This is part two of a little series that I've entitled, Where is God When Everything Goes Wrong? If you, before we pray, I just want to say, you know, Tatiana and I would really appreciate your prayers for Nathan tonight. He's actually as all our college and career are always at church on campus on Sunday nights, but Nathan's actually preaching there tonight, so I'm excited about that, and told him, I said, Nathan, preach with all your heart, buddy, and so he's going to be preaching probably in the next 20 minutes or so, half an hour, so I'm going to pray for him, and we'll pray for tonight and ask the Lord to bless our time. Let's just go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for the great truths that we sang here tonight. Great is your faithfulness. Faithful one, so unchanging. You are our rock in times of trouble. Lord God, we thank you as your people that we have a refuge to hide in. We have a river to draw from. Lord God, you are our rock. You are our strength. You are our help. We just glorify you and praise you so much that, Lord, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. You've given us eternal life. You promised to be with us in this life, in the good times and in the bad times. Lord, you promised to bring us to heaven. And we just rejoice and look forward to that day where even 100 years from this very moment, every single one of us in this room who've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb are going to be sitting together in glory forever and forever and forever. And Father, we thank you and praise you so much for that. It is that sure, because your word says, those you justified, you also glorified. We glorify you for that. Be with us tonight, Lord. Be with me. Be with Nathan as he preaches there at the church on campus, Lord. And use him for your glory, Father. I pray that he would set his eyes and his heart and his mind on you alone to bring glory and honor to you, that he'd be faithful to your word, faithful to the cross, faithful to the Christ who saved him. Be with us, Lord. Strengthen us and teach us as we look into Genesis chapter 40 and try to draw out some of the truths that you have for us there. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise alone because you are the God who speaks these words to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In John Bunyan's classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress, there's a scene in which the main character, a man whose name is Christian, and his traveling companion, a man whose name is Hopeful, are captured by a giant whose name is Despair. I don't know if you remember that scene, if you've read the book. Bunyan writes this, "The giant therefore drove them before him and put them into his castle, into a very dark dungeon, nasty and stinking to the spirits of these two men." Well, in Genesis chapter 40, I think we find a very strikingly similar scene. We find Joseph, that very godly and faithful young man that we spoke about this morning, unjustly kept in Pharaoh's prison or in Pharaoh's dungeon, which he describes in verse 15 as the pit. That's what he calls it, the pit, for a crime that he never committed. Look what he says there. He says, "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." And he was right, wasn't he? He didn't do anything wrong. As we saw this morning, Joseph was constantly being tempted to disobey God, and he was always being tempted to doubt God. While Mr. Potiphar was appreciating Joseph's good business sense and his trustworthy nature, we said this morning that Mrs. Potiphar was becoming increasingly preoccupied with Joseph's great looks and with his great build. Very bluntly, we saw this morning that she propositioned Joseph and she said, "Come to bed with me." And even when Joseph rejected her and when he refused her, she kept on pursuing him. She kept on persisting, and Joseph refused to surrender, not only because of his loyalty to his master Potiphar, but even more than that, because of his fear of God. You see that in Genesis 39. Let me read those three verses again. Genesis 39, verses 7 and 10. "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master is no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or even be with her." We said this morning that the temptations that Joseph faced were physical, they were persistent, they were private, and they were very, very powerful in nature. When Potiphar's wife was turned down by Joseph again and again and again and again and again, she became deeply, deeply insulted, and she became exceedingly furious. So as a result, what she decides to do is she decides to frame Joseph for attempted rape. And she sets up the whole scene and she uses his very own coat as the evidence against him. And when she tells the story to her husband Potiphar, we saw this morning that he too became enraged and he had Joseph arrested and sent into this pit of a prison, this pit of a dungeon. And we concluded this morning that Joseph went to jail for doing the right thing. I mean, he went to jail because he listened to God and because he obeyed God. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet as you and I read through Genesis chapter 40, we discover the truth that although Joseph was down in the dungeon, he didn't allow himself to get down in the dungeon. And what I mean by that is this, that the trials of Joseph's physical circumstances never for one second changed the truths of his spiritual life. It never changed his understanding of the nature and the character and the goodness of his God. Joseph never once called into question the goodness of God or the kindness of God or the wisdom of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God or the power of God or the faithfulness of God. Never once did he call that into question. Even though he was incarcerated, Joseph didn't become incapacitated. Even though Joseph was locked up, Joseph did not become locked down. I mean, that dungeon of great despair in his life could not and it would not deter Joseph from honoring God and from believing with all of his heart that God would eventually, in his own time, also honor him. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and like Joseph in Genesis chapter 40, you and I know that there are dungeon days in our lives as well as the people of God. Guys, there are times in our lives when we find ourselves living in and living with the kinds of circumstances that come into our path that if we allowed them would swallow us up in despair, in discouragement, in depression, and even in defeat. And we remember what Peter says, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1 when he said this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." There is a necessity to some of the trials and the difficulties that you and I face in life. Sometimes God uses trials to humble us as his people. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so sometimes God uses trials in our lives to humble us and to teach us lessons that we would never learn had we not experienced those trials. And sometimes God uses trials in our lives to purify us as believers. That's what Paul says, right? "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son." That's God's plan and God's purpose, to conform you and I into the image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes God uses the trials of our lives to chop off those bad edges of our characters so that we might become more and more like Christ, trusting the Father and following the Father no matter what the Father does. Sometimes God uses trials in our lives to chastise us as believers when you and I start to stray and forget who he is and forget to honor him, right? Remember what Jesus says to one of the churches in Revelation? He says this, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." I think sometimes God uses trials as well to train us as believers. Second Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God." So sometimes God uses trials in our lives to train us so that we might then learn to become a blessing to others. There is nothing accidental or meaningless in any of our sufferings or hardships. Instead, we need to understand that they all fall under a benevolent overruling that seeks to develop within us a greater dependence and a richer faith and a deeper love and a more holy life. And you know what? Sometimes, in spite of all that knowledge that we have, in spite of all that truth that lies before us, there are times when we're in the middle of those circumstances of life that we're living in and that we're living with, that if we let them, they will swallow us up alive, won't they? They swallow us up with despair and discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you in the Christian life? Where is God? Have you ever asked that question, "Lord, why have you allowed this into my life? Why? I think the story of Joseph challenges us as believers. I think his story inspires us as Christians. Joseph is such a great example of devotion in difficulty. He's such a great example of serving God, even when you serve your time in the dungeons of life. I think there are three challenges that we can draw from Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 40 that will help us to view things in our lives with their proper perspective. And I want to pose them to you in three different questions tonight. And the first one is this: will you work for God even in your difficulties? And the second one is this: will you witness for God even in your disappointments? And the third one is this: will you wait for God even in your delays? And so the first question I want to ask and try to answer tonight is this. It's an important question. I want you to consider what I'm saying here, what I'm asking. Will you work for God even in your difficulties? That's a huge question. Now in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph's work ethic is clearly evident to everybody around him. I mean, in Potiphar's house, Joseph, by the grace of God, had demonstrated his knowledge, his skills, his abilities, and he had risen up to this place of prominence, having been given charge of all of Potiphar's affairs. I mean, God was with him. We saw that this morning. Joseph excelled exceedingly. He was a hard worker in Potiphar's house. Now, even when Joseph was thrown unjustly into the dungeon, his work ethic did not change. Joseph did not become an idle inmate. We see in Genesis chapter 40 that he gains favor with the prison keeper, and he works hard. He works very, very hard, even in that terrible place of his life. Griffith Thomas, who was an Anglican preacher and scholar of the early 20th century, had the following words to say about Joseph. I think they're great. Just two sentences. He says this: "Again, we see the characteristic of faithfulness to duty in Joseph. Although the circumstances of his life were hard, it made no difference to the faithfulness with which he did his duty." I think there's a great truth for us to learn there and to apply into our lives. You know, unfortunately, so many times when you and I as believers find ourselves surrounded by great difficulties, we lose our heart to work. We lose sight of the fact that we still have a ministry for the kingdom of God, and we still have a ministry in the kingdom of God. We put aside our swords, we put aside our trowels, whenever the weather in which we are called to labor becomes stormy and it becomes hard. But Joseph in our text challenges us to keep on serving Jesus Christ, no matter what the climate is in which you and I must do that work. And I think in that regard, Joseph stands completely one with the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul said this: "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." It doesn't matter what you're facing. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I think he stands one with the Apostle Paul when Paul says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I think he stood one with the Apostle Paul when Paul could say this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And then he says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Joseph stood completely with the Apostle Paul in this regard, and he challenges us to keep on serving Jesus Christ, no matter what the climate is in which you and I must do that work. And I think in order for us to be able to live like that, in order for us to be able to do that, there are a couple of things that we each are going to need to have in our lives. And I think Joseph clearly illustrates what those two things are. Number one, if you and I are going to continue to work for God, even in the midst of all of the trials and the difficulties we face in life, then we are going to need to have a servant's heart. We need to have a servant's heart. And in Genesis chapter 40, we're told that two of Pharaoh's chief officers, his cupbearer as well as his baker, got into some kind of trouble with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh got very angry with them, and he sent them into prison. Now, I don't know what they did, but whatever they did got them very, very upset. The scriptures are quite silent in terms of what it was that they did. All we know is what verses 1 to 3 tell us. And let me read those three verses, Genesis 40, verse 1 to 3. "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined." So he sends them to jail, and as soon as these two guys get to jail, they were both placed in Joseph's care. They were both placed in Joseph's custody. Look at verse 4. "The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody." Look at that phrase, "he attended them." Literally, that means Joseph served them. Joseph ministered to their needs. Joseph brought them food on a daily basis, and he continued to care for these two guys while they were in his custody. I think that is amazing. It is amazing to me. I mean, Joseph could have spent all of his years in prison, bitter against God, bitter against Potiphar, angry at Potiphar's wife, bitter against the captain of the guard, bitter against Pharaoh, bitter against life itself, bitter against every single person that he came into contact with because of all the unjust ways that he had been treated his entire life. And Joseph could have sat there in a corner all by himself, feeling sorry for himself, feeling sorry for his sad, sad state, growing uglier and uglier and uglier with every passing moment in his attitudes, being poisoned in his thoughts, being poisoned in his heart, being poisoned. He could have done that. That's how Joseph could have reacted to the circumstances of his life. But that's not what the text says, is it? Instead, Joseph determined that he was going to be productive, even in prison, even if it was through nothing else than simply being a servant. Simply putting a towel around his waist and serving two guys that were placed into his custody. You know, when you and I find ourselves in extremely difficult situations, surrounded by very dark circumstances, whatever those hardships might be, whether they're financial or marital or familial or physical or mental or spiritual or emotional, the temptation for us, guys, I know it, is for us to shut down and to do absolutely nothing until everything gets better. Is that not true? I know that's my default mode. I know that. And yet, listen, I want you to listen to this. Some of the most productive times in the work of the gospel, some of the most productive times in the ministry of Jesus Christ may coincide with some of the most painful circumstances of our lives. Because it's there that the grace of God is made known to us. And it's there that the power of God is made available to us. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul says when he pleads with God three times? God, take this thorn away from me. He begs God to remove this thorn in his flesh. And what does the Lord say to him? Remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord that he would take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We may be the best servants of God when we are suffering servants of God. If we have servants' hearts, as we all should, then our hurts and our pains and our hardships should never, ever, ever deter us or stop us from serving the King of Kings. That's why Paul says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of what? Of a servant. Of a servant. Guys, never shut down in your life. Some of our most productive times in gospel ministry might coincide with some of the most painful circumstances of our lives. We need to ask God to give us servants' hearts. Well, Joseph reminds us, number two, if we're going to continue to serve God in extremely difficult circumstances, not only should we have a servant's heart, but we should also have a sensitive heart. A sensitive heart. And I love the scene that's described for us in Genesis chapter 40, verse 6. Both the cupbearer and the baker had a very, very hard night. They didn't sleep at all because they had these very strange dreams. Look at verse 5. Let me read from verse 5 to verse 7. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? I mean, what an amazing perception Joseph had, eh? Isn't that amazing? That's what I love so much about this guy. I mean, even though he certainly had all of his own troubles, all of his own worries to deal with, he wasn't so wrapped up in himself and all of his own troubles that he was blind to the problems and to the troubles of those people who lived around him. Joseph had the grace and the love and the mercy and the kindness and the awareness and the sensitivity to ask these two men, hey guys, what's wrong? What's the matter? What's going on in your life? You look so down today. You look so sad. Is everything okay? Is there anything I can do to help you? Is there anything I can do to make your life a little bit easier? That's the kind of man Joseph was. He wasn't the kind of guy who thought about himself. He's the kind of guy who put the welfare of other people before his very own. Again, when you and I are faced with our own times of great hardship and great difficulty, if we are not extremely careful in our lives, the temptation is that we will start to live on our own deserted islands of self-pity. Is that not true? Woe is me. Nobody's got it as bad as me. Our eyes don't look any further than our own noses. Our eyes are going to be so focused on our own struggles that we miss the fact that there are so many other hurting people all around us. People that you and I might be able to help. People that you and I might be able to encourage by the strength and the mercy that God gives us. While we might be burdened, that doesn't mean that we need to be blind. While we might be experiencing sorrow in our lives, that doesn't mean that we must be self-centered. You and I need to look beyond ourselves as Joseph did, and we cannot be blind to the needs of others, right? Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4? He says, each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Remember what I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? Why does God give you comfort in your troubles? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows into the lives of others. We are not alone on the road that's marked with suffering. Everybody else walks on that road beside us. The problem with us is we only think that we are the only ones walking down that road. We need to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. And if we are, then you and I can still have a very effective and prosperous ministry for Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God, even when there are tears falling down from your eyes. You know, William Sangster was a very powerful and effective preacher during the early 1900s. Later on in his life, he was diagnosed with a muscle disease that ended up taking away his voice and that eventually killed him. I mean, I just cannot understand the mysteries of God's providence. I just don't get it. Why the Lord would allow that to happen to such a great preacher. But after being diagnosed with his disease, Sangster wrote the following resolutions that he determined that he would live by for the rest of his entire life. I just think they're amazing. Four of them, listen to what he says. Guys, we need to make these resolutions ourselves. You think about this. Diseased, he's going to die, he knows it. And because he's got this disease, because he knows he's going to die, he makes the following four resolutions. Number one, resolve first that I will never complain again. That's a huge one, right? I will never complain again. Resolve second that I will keep my home bright. No dark cloud hanging over me in my house. When I walk into the house, it's going to be sunshine. Because of my attitude. Number three, resolve third, that I will count my blessings. I'm not going to look at my hardships. I'm going to count my blessings. And number four, that I will try to turn this in to something good. Wow. Sangster continued to write, even though he couldn't preach. And his legacy continues to live on through his books, even to this very day. You know why? Because he had the right attitude. I know that life is not easy, and I know that our hardships might be so very confusing to us at times. I know there are days where the heavens seem like brass, and the God seems to be so very, very far away from us. I know that. I understand that these things are not lost on me, because I've been there myself. But as I said this morning, we can never allow ourselves to doubt the goodness of God or the faithfulness of God. Why? Because God is good, and because God is faithful. He does not change, even though our circumstances might change. And the great temptation that faces every single one of us in this room tonight, in the midst of every single human struggle that we face, is to become inward instead of upward and instead of outward. Is that not true? We begin to live on our own secluded islands of self-pity. And we forget the God who's able to sustain us and strengthen us and sanctify us. We forget the God who desires to use us to minister to the needs of those who surround us. Joseph was not like that. Even though he had every reason to fall in this pit, to fall in this dungeon, the dungeon of his own sinful heart, he kept on serving the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the climate was in which he was placed. And he did so for two reasons, because he had a servant's heart, because he had a sensitive heart. I think we all need to ask ourselves that question tonight. Lord, can the same be said of me? Do I have a servant's heart? And do I have a sensitive heart? Sensitive not only to my own needs, but especially to the needs of those around me. We can walk around when we hurt our thumb, holding up our thumb for everybody. Look at my thumb, everybody. Look at my thumb when we... Somebody walking by us with no legs. We're trying to walk by us with no legs. We just leave them on the side of the road, sticking out our thumb because our thumb is hurting when this guy's trying to make it to the food line because he's got no legs. That's the way we're like. So the question is this. Will we work for God even in our difficulties? That's the first challenge. Second challenge is this. Will you witness for God even in your disappointments? Will you witness for him even in your disappointments? I want you to look back at the text and I want you to notice something that Joseph says in his conversation with Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. Look at verse 15 and listen to what he says. He says, "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Now you remember how Joseph's story began, right? When he was a younger boy with his own dreams from God about what the Lord was going to do in his life. You remember those dreams that Joseph had? But all those dreams were shattered by all these disappointments that happened in his life. Is that not true? I mean, the jealousy of his brothers being thrown into a pit, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused of a crime that he never committed, and then being thrown into an Egyptian dungeon. And yet what we find in this passage is that even though Joseph faced every single one of these huge, huge disappointments in his life, it did not stop his witness for the God in whom he placed his trust. I think there's another huge lesson for us to learn there. You know, sadly, guys, there are so many Christians whose testimonies are silenced when things don't work out in exactly the way that they wanted them to work out, or in exactly the way that they expected to work out. They refuse to give glory to God. They refuse to bear witness to his name when life has dealt them a very disappointing turn of events. They forget who they are, and they forget whose they are. I think Joseph challenges me anyway. He challenges me. I'm speaking personally to myself. He challenges me to continue to bear witness to Jesus Christ and to the sufficiency of the grace of Christ as faithfully in my struggles as I do in my successes. That's what his life challenges me to do. I'm to bear witness to Jesus not only when the sun is shining. I'm to bear witness to Jesus when the clouds are all above me and the storm is raging all around me. I'm to bear witness to Jesus even in that time, as faithfully then in my suffering as I do when I am successful. And to do that, I think there are two things that we need to have. We need to understand, first of all, I think we need to have a confidence in the truth of God's Word. And second, I think we need to have a commitment to the truth of God's Word. So first of all, I think we need to have a confidence in the truths of God's Word. You know, when Joseph comes in and he finds the chief cupbearer and the chief baker so saddened, he asks them what's wrong, right? And listen to what they answered him in verse 8. Look at it. Verse 8. We've had dreams, and there's nobody to interpret them. Now, at this point, Joseph could have said something like this. Just listen to me for a second. Joseph could have looked at these two guys, and he could have said something like this. He could have said, oh, yeah, I know all about dreams. I used to have some dreams of my own, you know that? Just ignore them. They're just fantasies. They're just figments of your imagination. They will not amount to a single thing in your life. It is completely useless for you to put any kind of hope in any dream that you've had. It's not worth your time. Just forget about your dream. Joseph could allow the disappointments of the unfulfilled dreams of his life to pour out of his soul and to destroy any opportunity that he would have had to bring glory and praise to the God who never, ever, ever fails to fulfill any one of his promises or any one of his purposes. But that is not what Joseph did, is it? That's not what he did. He said, look what he does in verse 8. He says this, do not interpretations belong to God? He says, tell me your dreams. At this point in time in his life, you need to remember Joseph's God-given dreams seemed as far away from reality as they ever could. But Joseph didn't lose faith. And it didn't stop him from pointing these other two men to the grace of his God. Even in that dark dungeon of Pharaoh's persistent prison house, Joseph was still confident that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Joseph had that confidence in his God. Guys, do we have that kind of confidence in God? Do we? I mean, if you and I are ever going to be witnesses to the faithfulness of God and to his great glory as he's called us to do, then even when the circumstances of our lives seem to cast their very dark shadows over our pathway, we've got to be confident that God will not fail us. We've got to be confident of the fact that God will fulfill his divine purposes for us. Why? Because he said he would. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We need to have confidence in the truth of the Word of God, even when we can't make any sense of the things that are happening in our lives. There is a lost world around us. that is so desperately looking for hope. Drowning people that are looking for something to grab onto that's going to sustain them in life. They're looking for somebody that can point them in the right direction. And even when our lives seem to be so dark, we still need to testify with our mouth and with our hearts and with our minds that there is light. And why should we do that? Because there is light. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Therefore, we have hope. We have hope, do we not? We've all heard the phrase, give me the benefit of the doubt. I'd rather say something like this, give me the benefit of your convictions, but keep your doubt to yourself. I've got enough of my own. I think this world needs witnesses. This world needs true servants of Jesus Christ who will give them by their speaking and by their living the benefits of their convictions about the God who does not change. Not the doubts, but the convictions of their God who does not change. And if we're going to do that, we must have a rock-solid confidence in the truth of God's Word, even when the circumstances of our lives seem to indicate everything in the opposite direction. Like Job, we've got to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I think we're going to bear witness to Jesus Christ and to the sufficiency of His grace in our lives as faithfully in our struggles as we do in our successes. Not only do we need to have a confidence in the truth of God's Word, but listen, secondly, you need to have a commitment to the truth of God's Word. Now, Joseph is led by the Spirit of God and he interprets the dreams of both the chief cupbearer as well as the chief baker. And I believe as he does that, you and I find a very interesting picture that we might experience ourselves when we ourselves are asked to give witness to those around us. First of all, I want you to think about the butler's dream for a second. It was a very positive one, wasn't it? And his dream of fresh grapes in Pharaoh's cup was a picture of his future restoration, right? That's a great dream to have. Take a look at verse 13. In 3 days, Joseph says, Pharaoh will lift your head, up your head, and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Isn't that a great dream, a great interpretation? But the cupbearer's dream, on the other hand, boy, that was not a good one. It was a sober prediction of what? His impending death. Look at verse 19. Joseph says, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. That is not the kind of thing that you want to hear, especially if you're the fulfillment of that prophecy. And you know what? It's not the kind of message you want to preach either. Hey, buddy, guess what? You're going to die. You're going to die. Judgment is coming. Your head's coming off your shoulders and you're going to be hung up. And the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh. The point is this, Joseph acted as a channel of the Word of God in the lives of these two men, and he was completely faithful to tell them exactly what God told him to speak to them, no matter what that meant. Joseph made no compromise when it came to preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I'm reminded of what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Be prepared when the times are good. And be prepared when the times are bad, because they're going to be bad. And when the times are good, preach the Word. When the times are bad, preach the Word. Don't stop preaching the Word, no matter what the Word must say. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task as this? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the Word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. For some who hear our gospel witness, our words are going to be the good news of new life and of eternal hope in Jesus Christ. But for others, our witness is going to be a condemnation to their ears, an unwelcome message. And guess what? They will hate us for it. Yet what's our duty? What is our responsibility? Our duty and our responsibility is to proclaim the truth of Scripture and the truth of the gospel as faithfully and as fearlessly and as fervently and as factually as we can, allowing God to speak through us into the lives of those who hear it, whether that gospel hardens them or softens them in the process. That is what we are called to do. My point is this: no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing in life, it must be the commitment of your life to bear witness to the truth of your God. Even in your disappointments, God wants to continue to speak through you. And so let me say this: let your business be His witness. Let your business be His witness. If you're going to do that, you need to have confidence in the truth of God's Word. And you need to have a commitment to the truth of God's Word. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is this: will we witness for God even in our disappointments? One more point. With this point, I'm going to close. One more challenge. So the first challenge is this: will you work for God in your difficulties? Will you witness for God in your disappointments? The third challenge is this: will you wait for God even in your delays? After Joseph interprets the dream of the cupbearer, he makes the following request. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, "In 3 days Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." He wanted out of jail. I mean, maybe Joseph could see some kind of providential handwriting on the wall. Maybe Joseph began to understand that this cupbearer might eventually be God's way of getting him out of prison. And we know that eventually that cupbearer would be the means, would be the tool that God would use to get Joseph out of jail, but it wouldn't be for at least another 2 years. There are more dungeon days in store for Joseph, right? As we heard this morning, he spent a total of 13 years in prison for the crime that he never committed. Kent Hughes once said this: "The experience of delay is written large in the lives of God's greats." Did you hear that? The experience of delay is written large in the lives of God's greats. That is so very true. Abraham had to wait for Isaac. Moses had to go to shepherd school for a total of 40 years before he could ever become pastor to the nation of Israel. Jesus had to spend 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tempted by the devil before the Spirit of God would anoint him for his messianic ministry. And King David had to be considered a fugitive before he ever could be crowned as a king. I think you and I need to learn in exactly the same way as Joseph did, that we need to wait on God, and we need to continue to wait on God whenever God decides that He is going to delay. As somebody once said, God is never, ever, ever before His time. But He's never behind it either. He steps in at just the right time. Now, when God's delays work themselves into our lives, there's a couple of things that we can draw out of Joseph's experience that are going to help us. I wish I'd have known this about 10 years ago or maybe 15 years ago when I was struggling with God's delay in my own life. And I thought that, you know, seeking God's will for my life in terms of ministry, I thought God placed me up on a shelf. I used to tell my wife that all the time. God has forgotten all about me. He's put me up on a shelf. I've been seeking Him intensely for 6 years, praying hours and hours a day. Tatiana can tell you, I'd come home and I'd eat my supper and I'd go down these country roads for hours. God, where are you? God, why aren't you answering me? Lord, 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 Lord. 6 years seeking the face of God. He wasn't speaking. I wish I'd have learned at that point in time that even in my delay, God has not forgotten us. 3 days after the cupbearers and breakers' dreams, it was Pharaoh's birthday. That's what the text says. And word came down to the prison that these two men were going to be released. I can imagine Joseph saying his goodbyes to the cupbearer. And I can imagine Joseph reminding this guy not to forget about him. I could just see Joseph saying that to this guy. Please, don't forget me. Don't forget when you get back to speak on my behalf that I've been unjustly sent to this dungeon, this pit of a hole. Look at verse 23. Listen to what it says. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. As the days turn into weeks, and as the weeks turn into months, and as the months turn into years, I think Joseph kept on looking out from behind those prison bars, and he realized that his friend had let him down. His friend had completely forgotten the promise that he'd made to him. And yet we know that even though Joseph's friend may have forgotten all about him, Joseph's God never, ever, ever, ever did. Praise be to his holy name. Even though he was delayed in Joseph's life, Joseph continued to live his life under the sovereign providence of God. Even though not one of us in this room tonight would ever want to admit this with our lips, there have been times in our lives that we thought maybe God was plagued with a little bit of Alzheimer's and maybe that he'd become a little bit senile, that he allowed us to slip through the cracks. And I say this with all reverence and fear. Sometimes we fear that God has forgotten all about us. Sometimes we think that God has completely forsaken us in our dungeon days, but we must not ever think something like that. The only thing that God has forgotten about us is what? It's our sin. Right now, even now, no matter where you are, God knows where you are, and God knows where He's leading you. Remember, as I said this morning, our stops are but His steps, and our stays are just a part of His strategic plan for our lives. Remember what Isaiah says when Isaiah says this, "Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones." And listen to what Zion says. But Zion says, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." That's what they were saying. Lord God, you tell me that you're going to comfort me, you're going to give me strength, but you've forgotten all about me. And listen to what the Lord says. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? And have no compassion on the child she has born, though she may forget, I will not forget you." He says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." And Moses says it like this in Deuteronomy chapter 3. "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Every single person you may have ever loved in life and you may ever know in life may forsake you and may forget you. But I want to tell you something tonight. If you belong to Jesus Christ, He will never, ever forget you. Praise God. Our walls are always before Him. And underneath are the everlasting arms. I'm almost done. I know I've gone long here tonight. I'm sorry for that. Not only should we remember in our delays that God has not forgotten us, but we should also remember that God is not finished with us. When Joseph was still a little young boy or young teenager, I don't know when he had those dreams, how old he was, God had given him that dream, right? In that dream, Joseph was exalted, and his brothers came and they bowed down before him and they honored him. And although Joseph had to wait for another 2 years on top of the decade he'd already spent behind bars, God still had a plan to fulfill his purposes in Joseph's life. And that purpose was to what? To save his covenant people through him. A day was coming when Pharaoh's own dream would jog the memory of the chief cupbearer and would open the way for Joseph to move out of the prison to the palace. But this was not going to be the day. Joseph still had to wait. And I don't know why Joseph had to wait for another 2 years. I don't understand it. God had his reasons. But right now, the story of your life, my friend, is not over yet. Even though your life might seem on hold, even though it might seem to you like God has forsaken you, like God has forgotten you, I want you to understand that the author of your life has not yet finished writing the book of your life. He's not yet done. He's still writing it. You might believe that you got a life sentence in your dungeon, but the truth is this: God has not finished his work in you, he's not finished his work with you, and he's not finished his work through you, and you've got to believe that. And in eternity past, when God chose to save us in Jesus Christ, and when God called us in time by the effectual work of His Spirit, what was His purpose in doing that? Why did God choose to save us? Why? It was to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that not true? That's God's plan, is it not? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be" what? "To be holy and blameless in His sight." Now think about what that means in our lives. It's going to mean that there are going to be stops. It means that there are going to be stays. It means there are going to be detours. And it means that there are going to be delays. And every single one of those things is going to come into our lives for one reason and one reason only: to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That's it. God has not forgotten us. God is not yet finished with us. He's still working in our lives. You know, ultimately, as I look at the story of Joseph, do you know who I see in his story? I see Jesus. Jesus, the innocent one. Jesus, the forgotten one. Jesus, the betrayed one. Jesus, the falsely accused one. Jesus, the tortured one. Jesus, the sinless one. Jesus, the one who dwelt among us in the prison house of our own sinfulness. That's who I see in the story of Joseph. I see Jesus. He came to save us from our sins and from our destruction in the very same way that God would save Israel through the work that he performed through his servant Joseph. Jesus came to minister to us as Joseph ministered to the cupbearer and to the baker. And Jesus came to reveal the word of the Father to us in the very same way that Joseph revealed the word of God to them. Jesus suffered intensely and unimaginably in that 3 hours in the darkness of Calvary's God-forsaken cross, more than Joseph ever suffered in the 13 years of Pharaoh's prison, and more than we've ever suffered in the dungeons of our own lives or that we will ever suffer. And yet Jesus could still say this while he hung on that cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Keeping the example of the Savior before us and leaning on the power of the Savior within us, I want to ask you these three questions tonight. Will you work for God even in your difficulties? Number two, will you witness for God even in your disappointments? And number three, friends, will you wait for God even in your delays? One day we are going to see him face to face. And guess what? These dungeon days of despair and difficulties and hardships and trials are finally going to be all behind us once and for all. Isn't that glorious? In Pilgrim's Progress, while still trapped in Giant's dungeon of despair, Christian's friend Hopeful is overwhelmed with discouragement and he considers taking his very own life. And Christian speaks up and he says this to him. He says, "Indeed, our present condition is dreadful. And death would be far more welcome to me than to live here forever. But yet, let us consider the Lord of the country to which we are going." I think we need to take Christian's admonition to our heart. And we need to remember the Lord of the country to which we are going. We need to continue to live for him and for his glory until all these dungeon days of our lives are finally behind us, because God is working out his plan in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I cannot imagine what Joseph must have experienced in that dungeon for 13 years. But I thank you for the example that we find in Genesis chapter 40 of the faithfulness of this godly, godly young man. Father, we are indwelt by your Spirit. We have the benefit of having your Word. And yet so often we fail so miserably in our lives whenever we go through hard times or difficulties. I pray, Lord God, that you would give me and give us the grace to continue to work for you even in our difficulties. I pray that you would give us the grace to continue to witness for you even in our disappointments. And I pray, dear Lord God, that you would give us the grace to wait for you even in our delays. Help us to keep the example of the Savior before us, and help us to lean on the power of the Savior within us until these dungeon days of our lives are finally over and we see you face to face. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.